Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Please stand with me as you are able as we listen to God's word for us this morning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep and that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the Lord of God, of the Lord.
Please be seated. Well, I want to thank this morning my very special lay leader this morning. Caleb Callahan is one of our confirmation students. There's three of them and three adults and two teachers who have been meeting for the last few weeks to dig deep into what this life with God, with Christ, means, and what it means to be a dedicated and committed follower of Jesus day in and day out, being molded and shaped by his word and letting that word sink deeply into his heart and our hearts so that it can be there for us in our times of deep hope and need. And this morning, for those of you that are keeping track, as we've mentioned, is what we call World Communion Sunday. It's a Sunday, in short, when we take a moment to remember that the church extends beyond these four walls. And it even extends beyond the borders of our state or our country, but that we are a part of a global body. And what's so wonderful and what's so enriching and I think important for us to remember is in Christ's global body, you know, both here and beyond our borders, it's in places like South America, Cuba, Africa, Southeast Asia, China, where the church is blossoming and flourishing and alive in ways that I think we, as the church in America, need to stand up and take notice. And we need to be encouraged and instructed by their faithfulness, by their witness. And that's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to know that when Erica Moore travels to Cuba and worships with 89-year-old Mercedes or any other of the wonderful, the saints there, that she's not just going to meet new people, she is actually at a family reunion. That these beautiful souls are family, that wherever we go, near or far, when we are in the presence of Christ's body, we're with family. And I think that's a beautiful thing to remember. One of the things about a family, the thing about loved ones is that we would do just about anything for them. And if that person is lost, if that person is in danger somehow, if that person is in crisis, we would drop anything, drop everything to come to their help, to make sure that they are brought safely home, back safely home. Over the last few weeks, my wife and my wife Amy has once again had to undergo a major surgery. She was really hoping that she could be here this morning, but physically, you know, she's just on the cusp of being able to sit comfortably in a pew. But today was not the day. She was hoping to be here, but she couldn't make it. And we as her family, while she was in Bethesda, insisted that she not have to go through a moment of time there throughout her treatment alone. That she wouldn't have to walk even a single step of this journey by herself. The cancer treatment that she has had to face has brought some really isolated and lonely times. And the worry that we faced is that going through it alone would cause her to feel, in a word, lost. Now, it doesn't have to be a cancer treatment, or it doesn't have to be a major surgery. It could be making it through each day. We are not meant to go through our lives alone. We were meant to live in community and to be surrounded by one another. One of the most pernicious epidemics in our day is one that people all around us face, and maybe even some of you in this room face, and it is the epidemic of isolation. It pays no attention to class. Those who are successful and wealthy can be just as isolated and lonely as those who don't have. I heard a story from one of you this week about a person who is facing a life-threatening condition. They're facing a life-threatening illness and has been for some time, for a few years. And it has caused their family to pull away from them because they just don't know how to care for. It's just too difficult. It's just too hard. This morning, the passage that Caleb read for us so beautifully reminds us that the Savior that we worship, when we come here to church on Sunday morning, the Savior that we worship is never deterred and never put off by hard things. The God we gather to worship here together is the God who is constantly pursuing you. He is the God who is pursuing the whole world with grace and mercy, especially those who are lost, especially those who are brokenhearted. The Bible says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And that may be someone you know, or that may be you yourself. God does not give up on us because we've wandered from his presence. Jesus is the hound of heaven who is always in search of his own. Now, in our text today, there's two groups of people that are around Jesus. There are, on the one hand, what the Bible calls the sinners and the tax collectors. They are near to him because these are a group of people that desperately wanted to hear something from Jesus. Everyone who is far away from God will have an experience of inner emptiness. It will have an experience of dryness, of feeling like you are a parched land. And everyone who is walking this path away from God will have within them something that yearns to hear the words of God, the words of hope, and the words of life. Their hearts, in short, will be like a desert that is dry and parched. And in this moment, some of the crowd that is gathered around Jesus feel like this. They feel dry. They feel parched. They're longing for something, some good news, some word of hope that will propel them forward. Now, on the other hand, there are those also who are near Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees who are gathered there, and they are there for an altogether different reason. They're there because Jesus is doing something which they don't approve of. They're looking on suspiciously to what's going on, and they don't approve. And Luke says that Jesus is receiving sinners and is eating with them. Now, in this time, this was an extremely scandalous and unacceptable thing for religious people to be doing, to be sharing table fellowship, or to be embracing those who are openly disobeying God's law or the Torah. But it says that Jesus is receiving and is extending hospitality to outcasts, to sinners. And in their minds, Jesus is, in the minds of the Pharisees, what Jesus is doing is he is condoning, he is endorsing their behavior. And they think to themselves, he shouldn't be doing that. That's not what God would accept. And it's worrisome to these scribes and these Pharisees. So in this moment, Jesus tells them a story about how God thinks of all of his children, those that are near and those who are far. Now, imagine that you are a shepherd. Are you imagining? Can you imagine with your eyes open? Okay, maybe some of you can. Imagine that you were a shepherd and your sandals are kind of caked with the stuff that the sheep make, and you kind of smell like the stuff that the sheep make, and and you're there with your flock, and all of a sudden you realize that one of them is missing, that you only have 99%, and every shepherd would know that, would know exactly how many sheep they have in their flock. And so when one wanders off into the wilderness, they would be concerned. Now, the wilderness around the hills of Galilee is a dangerous place for sheep. Imagine one of your sheep, Jesus says, is off in the wilderness and is all alone. What Jesus is asking in this moment is that every one of his listeners would have been aware of. They would have heard in their minds, and they would have imagined it with their mind's eye, the picture of a lost sheep. And a lost sheep is helpless and hopeless and lonely. This is what sheep are when they are away from the care of the shepherd. They are lost, they are lonely, and they're helpless. So sheep are social creatures. They are content when they are in the company of other sheeps. I know that sheeps, the plural of sheep is not sheeps, but it's... And when they're off in the wilderness alone, they're vulnerable. They're exposed to the elements. And so what sheep do when they are off and alone and isolated is they just lay down and die. They get despairing. Not because they want to or because they've become despondent or melancholy, because sheep don't get melancholy, because here's the word, sheep are too dumb to be melancholy. The sheep are unable to find the water on their own, and so when they are lost and alone, they don't know what to do, they just lay down. And to be a sheep that is lost in the wilderness is to be hopeless. And there's only one way that the sheep are going to be saved, and that is if the shepherd leaves the other 99 and comes out after them. Now, Jesus is not telling them a story about shepherds and sheep. He's telling them a story about themselves. He's telling them a story about tax collectors and sinners. Now, in this day, to be a tax collector and to be a sinner was to be a pawn of the empire, somebody who cheats, swindles, and steals from members of their own community for their own gain. A tax collector was somebody who was despised and looked down upon by all the members of society. They were lost and they were isolated because of their job. Day after day, they would have had thought to themselves that the world around them was a wasteland in which they wandered alone and lost. Now, to be a sinner in whatever shape this takes, is to be somebody for whom, for one reason or another, is far away from God. To find themselves swept away in some activity or behavior that causes them to be reviled or rejected. And because of it, they may not be welcome and valued in the rest of their village. In that way, like these tax collectors and sinners, we can maybe find ourselves in this story somehow. Is there some area in our lives where we have felt rejected. Maybe not for anything, any reason known to us, but for whatever reason, we just feel like we haven't been accepted by our work, our coworkers, or something happened in our family where we feel rejected, we feel lost, we feel broken. We can feel like a sheep in the wilderness. And the way Jesus speaks to them is he tells them a story about a man who has 100 sheep. But instead of saying, well, at least I've got all 99 of my sheep, that's good enough, I'll let that one go, we're going to lose one here and there, he decides to leave his entire flock and go after that one. He decides to prove, to pursue, and to seek out that one lost, lonely sheep. The one is lost matters so much to me that I am willing to put myself in danger to go off and retrieve him or her. What Jesus wants is those people that were there today, those grumblers, to know this. You are somebody who is lost. We are people who are lost, not because necessarily of our own choices or our own consequences. Sometimes we are just lost. But what God sees is one precious life that needs to be rescued and brought back into the fold. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring back to safety all of his sheep. Notice when the shepherd finally finds that one lost sheep, he doesn't say, "Why would you wander off, you silly sheep? Why didn't you come back? Why were you so inconsiderate in making me leave the others to come out and get you?" No. Jesus is the shepherd's immediate response is to rejoice, is to celebrate. He lifts the sheep, he puts him on his shoulder, and he comes home. And when he finally arrives home, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And when the shepherd returns, Jesus says he demonstrates the exact opposite emotion that was demonstrated earlier by those Pharisees. Instead of grumbling, he celebrates. Jesus says that to be Pharisees and scribes, he says to the Pharisees and scribes, "Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The lost sheep comes home, back to the safety. And I want you, if you don't get anything this morning, I want you to get this. The lost sheep comes home safely to the fold, not because of what the sheep does, but very simply is saved when the shepherd comes after it, hoists it up, puts it on its shoulders, and carries it home. That is good news. That when we are far from God, when we do not hear his voice, he is pursuing us, he is pursuing you, and he wants to wrap you in his arms and carry you home. This is how God feels about those who are far from him. He doesn't wag his finger at us. He yearns for you. He longs for you. He longs for your presence. He wants to be close to you. But here's the rub. The Pharisees and the scribes were really serious about their walk with God. Excuse me. Let me take a step back. After Jesus tells this story about the shepherd, he continues on with this second little parable. It's really interesting. It says, "What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house, seeking diligently for that coin until she finds it?" This is the second half of this parable. And what we see in this story is that being lost is not only a matter of proximity. Being lost doesn't mean you are just physically far away from Jesus. What Jesus is saying in this moment is that it is possible for someone to be very near to God, or very near to the places where God lives, and yet at the same time be very far from him. The Pharisees and the scribes were very serious about their relationship with God, but they didn't really know God. To Jesus, the Pharisees were like that lost coin that was hidden inside the master's house. It's possible for us to be very close to God, to be a regular church attender, to be somebody who is very diligent about being a part of all the church activities, and yet never really know God. Do any of you ever feel the experience of being lost inside of the house? Feeling lost inside of this house, or feeling disconnected from God, even within the four walls of this place? Jesus painted these two pictures because he wanted people to change. He wanted to transform their picture of God. He wanted to allow that picture to shape the way they lived their lives, and he allowed the master to use them. Jesus is like the good shepherd who finds sheep who are far off and helpless and hopeless. And Jesus finds lost coins close to God, but out of the hand of the master, and therefore unable to be used by the master. And he finds them so that they can be spent on the good things, on the work and the ministry and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ right here in this place. Every one of us can find our place in this story. Every one of us knows the feeling of either being lost physically or far away from God by proximity, by distance, and to feel lost even though you are here at church every week, you're doing the things, and yet you feel dry. Jesus wants you to know that he is pursuing you, even you. And he wants to bring you back into his care so that you can be used for his good purposes. There's an author by the name of Hugh Reed, and he tells a story of a man from his congregation, and I'm going to close with this story. Alan came to me at my previous church in Hamilton wanting to be baptized. He was a child or victim of the me decade and felt compelled to leave home and family and to find himself. Of course, he lost himself, becoming a stranger to himself and to the world, wandering in the streets of Vancouver, trapped in a world of drugs. One night he managed to get off the street for a night into one of the shelters, and he crashed onto the bunk. And as he was staring up at the ceiling, listening to the groans of those around him and trying not to be overcome by the odors of the strangers in the other bunks around him, he didn't know where he was. He didn't know who he was, but he wanted it to be over. And so he considered in that moment how he might take his own life. Now he was shaken out of his thoughts when someone came in and called out a name from another world. "Is Alan Roberts here?" That had been his name once, but he hadn't heard it for some time. He hardly knew Alan Roberts anymore. It couldn't be him that was being called, but the caller persisted. "Is anyone here named Alan Roberts?" No one else answered, and so Alan took a risk. "I'm Alan Roberts, or at least I used to be." "Your mother's on the phone." "My mother? No, you've made a mistake. I don't even know where I am. How could my mother know where I am?" If you're Alan Roberts, your mother's on the phone." So unsure of what to expect, he went back to the desk in the hall and he took the receiver. "Alan?" It was his mother. "It's time for you to come home." "Mom, I don't even know where I am. I don't have any money. And you're not going to like what I've become. You don't know me anymore. I can't come home." She hadn't known where he was. She said, "It's time for you to come home. There's a Salvation Army officer who's coming to you with a plane ticket. He's going to take you to the airport to get home." She hadn't known where he was. She just called every shelter and hostel for months until she finally found her son. He went home, and he supported, and he was loved by his mother, who had never ceased to know him, even though he had forgotten himself. And influenced and inspired by the faith that had sustained his mother's hope and love, he began attending church services, and one day came to this pastor's office and asked to be baptized. He did not find his way into my office. A path not of his own making was made by the love that found him, that knew him better than he knew himself, and invited him, saying, "Follow me." Are you, or is someone you know, lost in a far-off place? Or are you lost in church, very near to, but somehow completely apart from the embrace of the Master? Sheep, coins, come to this table where you are found, where you are given an identity, where you are given a holy new place in your Father's world and in your Father's home. Let's pray together. Merciful Savior, pursuer of lost people, if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice that feels to themselves somehow apart, somehow distant, somehow removed from the embrace of the Good Shepherd and the purposes of God's great love in their life, would you please speak to us this morning? Would your kindness, would your love, would your mercy come and envelop us? Would it beckon us back into your embrace? Lord, and once we are back in the safety, once we have been brought back into your presence and into your sheepfold, may you give us that new and renewed purpose, reminding us that who we are and whose we are is far more important than what we are able to do or to accomplish or be said of us. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table now, and as we take these simple gifts, this bread and this juice, and we ingest them, that we put them into our bodies, may they be your body, Jesus, sustaining, nourishing, transforming. Father, we thank you that you pursue us even when we are lost. And we come home. We come home into your presence, into your love. And this we pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.